Acts chapter 15 is our passage this morning, if you'll turn there. In Acts chapter 15. And we'll be starting at verse 36 when we get there. Someone commented, "If the Bible's promises were claimed and God's commands were obeyed, we'd have a perfect church." Big if, huh? But people are involved. There's a problem. None of us is perfect. Does that create a problem for God? Go like this. No. No, not a problem for God. Is his purpose derailed by disobedience? No. Can you picture the creator of the universe wringing his hands and worrying how this story of mankind is going to end? Here's a word from God inspired from the scriptures. Nothing is impossible with God. Mary, when she was told by the angel that she would have the son, Lord Jesus, she heard it. The disciples heard it when they wondered, how can anybody be saved if the rich aren't saved? Jesus said, nothing is impossible with God. In Acts chapter 15, we read about a break in fellowship, a fracture of close relationships. But God redeems the stubbornness of men to accomplish his will. So the title of the message this morning is Making the Most of a Fracture, and we read about it in Acts chapter 15 and verse 36. And if you have that, let's follow along and I'll read it. Sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us go back and visit the brothers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they are doing." Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them. But Paul did not think it wise to take him, because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and left commended by the brothers to the grace of God. He went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. We'll keep going into chapter 15. He came to Derbe and then Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was a Jewess and a believer, but whose father was a Greek. The brothers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him. Paul wanted to take him along on the journey, so he circumcised him because of the Jews who lived in that area, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they traveled from town to town, they delivered the decisions reached by the apostles and the elders in Jerusalem for the people to obey. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and grew daily in numbers. Well, I trust the Lord will bless this passage to our hearts this morning. Heavenly Father, we look to you. We thank you for your word. And we pray that you would enlighten our hearts, our minds, that we would walk in obedience and not discouragement, but know that you have your purposes and you're able to accomplish them. Even if we make mistakes and if we blunder along, you are over all and you have your will that will be performed. We thank you for including us. We thank you that we have a part in the ministry of the gospel, that each one of us are temples of the Holy Spirit as we've trusted in Christ. And so from here, we can identify a lot with Paul and Barnabas, but we thank you that as human beings, as those who have been redeemed, we can look forward to your work being accomplished and involving us as well. So give us insights this morning in Jesus' name. Well, this Paul and Barnabas, in my mind, are spiritual giants. Out of a church at Antioch that had prophets and teachers and tremendous staff, two were appointed to go out as missionaries, take the gospel into Gentile country. And the Holy Spirit pointed out to the church that Paul and Barnabas were the ones to go. We know of things that have happened as we read from chapter 13 where that assignment took place. And now we're in chapter 15, that as they went out, they had fruitful ministry. But then, after some time, the Bible says, Paul said to Barnabas, let's go back. Let's follow up. And they had the same ambition. The first thing that I'd like to point out is they had agreement. Let's do that. Let's go back. Let's follow up what took place before. They'd gone through some treacherous country, dangerous territory, and Paul had even been stoned at Lystra. He was left for dead. But God revived him. He got back up and he went into town. And go back. Let's go back. Okay, maybe that memory wasn't so sharp as it is that we think it probably would be for us. Go back to some place, go back to a ranch where the dogs are vicious and I got bit, or go to a house where the person yelled at me instead of inviting me in for coffee or something. Am I going to go to my neighbor where they do crude things, paint my fence and different things? Am I going to go back? But they agreed, yeah, let's follow up, even though it had been a tremendous effort, a dangerous effort. Well, in spite of their opposition, how do we know that they were effective? Why would they go back? And it says here, let's go back and do what? Visit the brothers. When he uses the term brothers, who's he talking about? Fellow believers, isn't it? These people that they went to that were Gentiles, they hadn't heard the gospel before, and Paul and Barnabas went, and they heard the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, his death and burial and resurrection. Wow. And as we read through the book of Acts, we don't see a time frame very well, because we go from one sentence to the next. And they did this, and then they left. How much time was involved, and we really don't know. We don't know how much time, but their word was effective. The gospel, their preaching was effective to produce brothers, people who followed the Lord Jesus Christ, who put their faith in him. And it was a worthy ambition that I'd like to just take a note here, make a note of this. Sometimes we don't know what God's doing in people's lives. Sometimes we would say, this event happened and these people came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. I was at a Promise Keepers meeting and a person I know went forward at an invitation. And I was really happy about that. And several of us knew this man. But in talking to him later, thinking, well, let's follow up. Let's see what happened in his life. And I asked him, why did you go forward at the meeting? Was that, were you responding to what was going on and what had been said during this Promise Keepers meeting? I said, well, not really. Well, why did you go forward? Well, I just wanted to, I've seen other people do it. I wondered what it was like. Oh, we don't know what's going on in the heart, do we? But there's other times when people don't seem to be paying attention. That same meeting, there could have been those that were responding in their heart, their minds, and saying, you know what, I need this Jesus. I need to be a man of God. And so this Promise Keepers meeting could have produced, and we did hear about testimonies that came out of those kinds of meetings, where people's lives were turned around. Not everybody that went forward was saved. But there were those that perhaps didn't go forward even, but sat in their chair and thought, Lord Jesus, I need you. Come into my life. It's an encouragement to me. Because Paul and Barnabas, no matter what the length of time, there were people that were saved. There were brothers in Christ. What else do we read here, though? They had a disagreement. They agreed on let's go, but they had a disagreement about how are we going to do this? And the differences in their relationship fractured their relationship. Now, some of the things seem pretty simple to us as we look at it, but it's pretty serious stuff. The first one is Paul and Barnabas were different people. And you go, duh. Of course they're different. But let's think about other contexts just for a moment. Because sometimes when people get married, they think, I'm marrying someone that's just like me. I hope you don't continue to live with that because you married someone that's different. But this came out of a Townsend and Cloud's Boundaries in Marriage. They said, you know, a lot of our counseling is that people don't recognize that their partner, their spouse, is someone different than they. They have different personalities. They have different interests. They have differences. And they are different people. Sometimes people join in business and think, I know this person really well. He's just like me. He wants to carry on a business. And differences come up. And, oh, that person is a different person than I am. Different upbringing. Different philosophy. You know, one of the things that I have trouble with Paul and Barnabas here, and it's because I would like to see perfection in leadership. What was the opening illustration? If we all just obeyed what God said, if we're all walking in the Spirit, we'll have a perfect church. But are we perfect? No. No, we're human. And what we see with Paul and Barnabas, they were walking by the Spirit. They were Spirit-filled men. They had the same mission. They were in agreement what to do. But what happened? Well, they focused on another difference, too. It came up, and they didn't resolve it. They have different spiritual gifts. Paul was a teacher. Paul was a missionary. The truth to him was black and white. His mission was to reach the unreached. And he was dedicated to that. And anybody that came along with him had to have that same dedication. Barnabas fit that. Barnabas was able to be an encourager and a mentor and go along with Paul and complement what Paul was doing with Barnabas's ministry. And the two worked very, very well. In fact, Barnabas had a history with Paul. When Paul was first saved as Saul, his Hebrew name, as he was first saved, he was rejected by the bulk of the believers until Barnabas came around and put him under his wing and said, hey guys, what God did in this man is miraculous. The Lord Jesus appeared to Saul on the road to Damascus. He's a changed man. God is going to use him mightily. He gave him a commission. And the Christian people, the church, welcomed him. And Saul performed a great ministry among the church in Damascus. Wow. Barnabas had mentored Paul. But they were different. There are things that I want to accomplish, Paul said. Barnabas said, well, I do too, but let's do it this way. No, let's do it this other way. No, I can't agree with you there. And they had different expectations of John Mark. Trouble is, and this happens among people, I prayed about it, and I'm right. Have you ever thought that or heard that? I disagree with you, but actually, I'm right. Could you expect, would you ever think that that would happen between Paul and Barnabas? That I'm the one that's right. We need to do it this way. And the other says, no, I'm insistent. We are not going to do that. We are not going to take John Mark. And Barnabas is saying, hey, wait a minute. I helped you, I'm going to help John. You go help him someplace else. You're not coming with me. Paul saw John Mark as a deserter. He had started out as a helper. We read about that in Acts chapter 13. He started out doing the work. We just have a little short sentence at the end of verse 5 in chapter 13, and it tells how they went, and they were led along by the Holy Spirit, and they arrived at Salamis and proclaimed the word of God. And then just this, John was with them as their helper. Well, where did they get him? Probably when they left, but he was more of an insignificant member of the team. He was just helping. And Paul and Barnabas were giving out the word. But he was an important part. Important enough that Paul missed him when over in chapter 13 and verse 13. They're on their trip. They're into some hill country and some areas that are not quite as populated, more sparsely populated, and there are thieves and robbers, and they're going through this area, and John left them. Now, how did that sit with Paul? Not well, did it? Not well. No, he wasn't one of the preachers. He was helping. He was a support minister. He was doing the things that we don't have to do now, because he's with us. We don't have to be distracted about meals and whatever. John's here. He's our helper. Paul saw him in that kind of light. He was a quitter, a deserter. Sometimes, even gracious people don't always extend grace. Sometimes, in fact, anytime, someone that you have high esteem for can let you down. Sometimes people are put on a pedestal, but what is a pedestal for? I was talking to some pastors the other day, and we were talking about things similar to this, and I said, in our church now, I think most everybody has learned that the only thing a pedestal is good for is to fall off of. Either in people's estimation or you do it yourself. What is a pedestal good for? To fall off of. And we put people up and we get a letdown. And this happened to Paul. Even a gracious person didn't extend grace. And sometimes when we're let down, or we do something, you do something, I do something, that people are let down. Don't let others' judgments defeat you. Don't let others say, oh, what a failure. Look up to Christ. So Paul saw him as a deserter. Barnabas saw him as a potential team member. And we find out in Colossians chapter 4, it tells us that John Mark was a cousin to Barnabas. Oh, well, that's why he would especially be interested in Mark, or John, whichever you call him. He was a relative. He was a cousin. Maybe a young cousin, but he was a cousin. And we know that when Barnabas took Mark and left for Cyprus, that ministry with Mark was effective. I'd like to read just a couple things. Paul wrote in 2 Timothy and included Mark in his letter, included his name. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And he's talking about those who are with him in prison, helping him, and those who have deserted him, even in that place. He says at verse 10, Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me. Oh, wow. Crescens is gone. Titus is gone. Only Luke is with me. So get Mark. Bring him. He is helpful to me in my ministry. Oh, something happened. John Mark is now helpful. He's helpful to me. Remember, that's what he was called at the very beginning. He was the helper. Now, the Apostle Paul says, you know, I'm over that. He's helpful for me in the ministry. And in 1 Peter, so after Hebrews and James, 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter writes of him, and he says in verse 13, she who is in Babylon, it was probably he's writing of Rome, she who is in Babylon, the church there, chosen together, sends you her greetings, and so does my son Mark. And we have Mark's gospel, and the connection to just a sidelight here. There are questions about how we got the rule, the canon for the New Testament, and what qualified a letter or a book to be included in the New Testament. One of those qualifications was that a letter was either written by an apostle or someone who was in a close association with an apostle. So we have all these spurious gospels come up. Who was that written by? Well, I don't know for sure, but it's the Gospel of Judas, it says. Oh, really? It was written as a spurious gospel. When Mark wrote his letter, he was in association with Peter. He learned the history of Jesus walking in his ministry here on earth from Peter. And it's accepted, Mark is accepted as the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ as his education came through the Apostle Peter. And here in 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter calls him my son, as Paul did to a few young men in his association. What does Acts tell us, though? They had such a sharp, Paul and Barnabas had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. A sharp disagreement. How did we start out? These guys are spiritual giants. And yet, they parted company, a painful ordeal that wasn't resolved. We would think there's a defeat. except with God, nothing is impossible. He has a purpose for the ministry. He has ways of getting the gospel out that we wouldn't choose. But God can overrule things that men perform. God enlarged the ministry of the gospel. He actually enlarged it. Barnabas and Mark sailed for Cyprus. Paul chose Silas and left and went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. One thing that I want to keep on repeating, and hopefully it settles in our minds, that Satan always tries to divide and destroy God's work. He tries to divide and destroy Christian people, Christian ministry. That's his intent. But what Satan meant for evil, God turned for good. I don't know if you've been as distressed as I have over some of the things that have happened to Christian leaders lately. Crash and burn. Or say things that it's just, oh man, why did you say that? And we would think Satan is pulling down the church, wanting to destroy it. And he's just got his claws in there, those big dragon claws, and he is shredding it. Except, I believe the reports that people who are not highly visible as Christians are becoming more active as Christians to accomplish the work. It doesn't take a face on TV present the gospel so that people will respond. It can take an active neighbor who trusts the Lord Jesus Christ and prays, Lord, open a door. And when he opens the door, they have something to say. And God puts words in the mind and heart, and through the mouth, God bears fruit from an ordinary Christian, not one of the elite. From ordinary Christians picking up the slack, that someone's got to get the gospel out because some of these guys are falling, not telling the truth. And you wonder how much goes on in the dark that they're not presenting when the TV camera's on. We've got to pick up the slack. And what Satan means for evil, God can turn around for good. So Barnabas and Mark went to Cyprus, and it appears that that might have been, in quotes, a softer ministry. Because this is, when we first run into Barnabas, it's about the church, early church, and they were bringing their gifts to Jerusalem, and they were selling their properties, and they had money to share with the poor, and nobody was going hungry. Barnabas was a nickname for a man named Joseph, the same Barnabas whose name means son of consolation or son of encouragement, because that's what he was. But he brought property, or the money from property, and he gave it to the apostles. Let's use it in the church. And we find him there, and it says he was from Cyprus. So he's going home. He's taken John Mark. He says, come on, cousin. Let's go to my place. And a ministry where Barnabas was already known. He's a believer. In fact, he's a Levite. He's a Jew from the tribe of Levi. And he goes back and he says, let's work on an education for you. Let's learn about the Lord. Let's learn the gospel. Let's learn what it means to serve. Let's see what dedication means. Let's go through Bible school 101, then we'll do 201, then we'll do 301, and eventually 601. You'll have your master's. Yeah. And so Barnabas took it. Went to that softer ministry. And Paul selected Silas, who we find in chapter 15 and verse 31, that he's quite a preacher, a skillful preacher. And so he had the skill and someone who was compatible with him. But then we find in chapter 16, how is God growing this ministry? He came to Derbe in 16:1 and then Lystra, where he'd been stoned, where a disciple named Timothy lived. His mother was a Jewess and a believer, but whose father was a Greek. So now that we have two young men involved in the ministry. Mark is in Cyprus. Timothy is being taken by Paul. And rather than just stop there and say, that's good, we don't want to get into all this other stuff. Let's get into this other stuff. Paul was careful to carry the gospel without unnecessary offense. And we see this with Timothy. I might stomp on toes. Mine are sure tender this morning. Because I think this thing of being unoffensive is important. And what came to mind, and I wrote down, I'm gonna blame God for putting this in my head. There are Christians who are careful about what they wear. Nothing political. Nothing that is disrespectful to people. T-shirts that say things that should not be said. But they wear what is God-honoring. The thing that the people that I'm thinking about can do is that they can tell anyone about Jesus. There's no preconceived notions about what they think before they speak out for Jesus. And when they do, the people that they speak to are wondering, which side of the political fence are you on? And if those words come out of a person's mouth, they can say, I don't ride the fence. I don't deal with fences. I'm without boundaries. And I can talk to you. Because the thing that's most important in my life is the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can be liberal, or you can be super conservative, you can be in the middle, and I don't care, because Jesus is the answer for your life as he has been for mine. That, I don't want to broadcast anything else. I have that hat that I brought back from the Ark that I bought. What state was that in? Kentucky? And faith like Noah. I can wear that hat because someone's going to look at that and say, what's that about? And I can tell them, I'm going to trust Jesus even when I don't know anything about these events. I'm going to trust Jesus no matter what happens. I'm going to trust Jesus in COVID because I want to have faith like Noah, who said, when God said, build an ark, he said, okay. And I want to have that kind of faith. And I can wear a hat that says, Cannon Beach Conference, Christian Conference Center. Okay, so they know which political side? No. But who am I? I'm someone who's a believer in Christ. I'm a Christian. So when I speak about Christ, like a few people around here, yeah, I kind of thought that was coming. You know, I kind of expected you to say that. But it's okay. Because I'm not trying to pull a string and get their goat in some other arena. But I want them to know that I care about them, to share Christ, and I don't care anything about where they stand in other issues. I just don't care. Because if I cared about that, already there's a barrier. Because I'm going to be hesitant about talking to someone, I don't like where you stand on this. It's not going to come across well. So, Paul was really careful to carry the gospel without, and I put unnecessary offense. Because just living as a Christian might be offensive to people. I mean, there are areas of our country and in cities, there are areas, if you went into it and you carried a Bible, they'd be abusive, maybe aggressive, physically harmful. Well, let's get off of that soapbox. Let's talk about Timothy a little bit, because this was where offense could happen. Timothy was new to the missionary team, but how was he qualified? His father was a Greek. Was Timothy being raised in that home? Was Timothy going to follow his father's teaching, which would have been, if he's a Greek, it doesn't say anything more about him. He's a Gentile, he's a Greek, and we can assume that his mother and father lived in an arranged marriage situation. That this happened by her dad. Arranged a marriage of Timothy's mom with this Greek man. Probably, you know, there's good income here. There's dowry and all. Okay, let's get this done. Well, now Timothy's growing up with a Greek father who, following the Roman and Greek pattern, would have had their mythology, their gods, all this stuff. Now, is he going to follow him? Paul has invited him to be part of the team. What kind of fella is this? His mother was a Jewess, it says. Was Timothy going to follow his father's idolatry or follow his mother's faith? Did he gain an education at home? 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5. We find that Timothy was well qualified by what Paul writes of him. I have been reminded, Timothy, of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. A sincere faith. 2 Timothy 3:15. Paul also wrote to Timothy and said, from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. What's our conclusion from what Paul wrote about it? He's already a believer. He's already been trained by his mother and grandmother in the faith, in the Scriptures. He's a believer. He qualifies in that way. But now, how do you deal with those? Verse 3, Paul wanted to take him along on the journey, so he circumcised him because of the Jews who lived in that area, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. Okay, has Timothy made a profession to you, Paul, that you have confidence in, but he hasn't made a profession to us? How are we as Jews going to fellowship with this young guy? He's got a Greek father. His head's been clouded. Does he have the same faith and confidence? Does he follow the same God we follow? And Paul says, okay, he is going to follow his mother and grandmother in their faith, and I'm going to take him not as a Gentile young man, I'm going to take him as a Jewish young man. I'm going to accept him so that when we go into the synagogues, remember when Paul would go to these places, out here in Gentile land, wherever there were 10 Jewish men that could gather, they'd have a synagogue. And Paul would often use those, even though it was in Gentile land, he would go to the synagogue first. What would happen if Timothy was a Gentile? Can't go there. Let's have him part of this team, Jewish team, that can go in, begin with the Jewish people, share the gospel, and it blossoms out from that synagogue. Let's do that. So that was the situation. Was it effective? It says, so the churches were strengthened in the faith and grew daily in number because they had a team of three. Timothy, he wasn't an obstacle. He carried no offense with him. But let's back up to Timothy's home just for a minute. We might say there was a fracture in Timothy's home. Jewish and Gentile, Greek, living in that home together. There was a fracture. There was a fracture between Paul and Barnabas. It may be that you were raised in a fractured home, or even an unbelieving home. God is good. God can overrule those situations. God is not limited by our upbringing. By faith in Jesus, made God's child. But as many as received him, to them he gave the power, the right, to be called children of God, even to those who believe in his name. I know people, and there are precious people to me, people in my own family, extended family, who say, you know, you don't need to talk to me about Jesus, because I wasn't raised that way. Huh. There was a lady in Ledor who said that very gently, but she said, Brian, she'd been coming to Bible study. I don't believe the same way as you believe, because I wasn't raised that way. But God broke through that. And that's what gives me hope. Because there are other people who have said, I wasn't raised that way, and if I want to hear about this, I'll tell you. You just keep your mouth shut until I tell you it's good, it's okay to talk to me. But God is not limited by our upbringing. And I would like to say to Christian parents, Christ-following parents, we have the opportunity to direct our kids. There have been even Christian homes where parents have said, I use the term only in what they've told me, that they're Christians, but who have told me, and maybe you've heard it too, we are not going to force our kids to go to church because we want them to be able to decide for themselves when they get older. Who is giving them input 4 or 5 days a week into a worldview that doesn't include God? Who's going to give them the worldview of the Lord Jesus Christ being Lord over all? Who's going to give them direction so that as they comprehend, this world is a mess and I'm a sinner, I need Christ in my life? Who's going to tell them and give them the basis for choosing Christ? Faith in Jesus Christ changes families' direction to honor God so that as a family, Christian homes can honor the Lord. Well, God is able to redeem every situation that you've lived through. We can look back on our past and say, it's only by the grace of God that I'm a Christian. Well, amen. That's true for all of us. But sometimes there's a hurdle to get over and a feeling of guilt about something that's happened in the past. And God is able to redeem every situation. Even though a person might feel that they have a fractured life, hasn't always gone well, a broken life, I invite you to give your life to God. Nothing is impossible with God. He'll do good things in you through Christ. He'll do good things through you. Let's bow for prayer. Father, as we read in this passage the separation of Paul and Barnabas, we knew that things turned out as you would direct eventually, that we read about it. Mark was useful. Timothy was Paul's right-hand man. And you can use us no matter what our circumstances are. As we submit to you, you can give us wisdom, you can give us strength, courage, boldness to be the people that you use. I thank you for that. Lord, if you're laying on someone's heart, though, a need to confess sin, it's not the enemy that's bringing an urging to confess. He would condemn us. But if there's something that's been a hurdle, something that seems to be a barrier in our relationship with you, I thank you that if we confess our sins, you're faithful and just. And we'll forgive our sins and purify us, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Produce the good fruit in each of us today for your glory, Father, in Jesus' name.